I would like to read the first 9 verses of the chapter as well, if you wouldn't mind. You can just follow along. We will read that part. It's interesting. We'll read the first 9 verses here in just a moment. But the words of King Lemuel. Lemuel means belonging to God. There are some, perhaps many, who believe that that this is another name for Solomon that was given to Solomon. Others do not believe that this is Solomon, Lemuel, that is. So that gives us the surefire conclusion that this was either Solomon or someone else. I'm not sure that it's particularly relevant in this case, although I will say that the case could be made based upon some of the material here that has been given in Proverbs 31, the instructions, that it would fit very well with Solomon. But again, that is neither here nor there, something that we won't discuss very much at all. But again, if you wouldn't mind just reading with me the first 9 verses as well. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Of course, thinking about this, if this was Solomon, this would be Bathsheba, but again, we won't make much point of that. Verse 2, what, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink, and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted. Our Father, we once again come to you entreating your help. We pray that you might give us insight into these things as we would consider what your word has so carefully recorded for us. Lord, it is interesting that though we do not know the circumstances of which these were written, or even in this case exactly who it was written to or about, we can come and gain insight from these things. And whether we are a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl, we can read your word and benefit from it. And so we pray that that would be the case this morning. And we ask that you might bless our time. We thank you for the reading of your word publicly, as we've already done. And we just pray that you would bless all the thoughts that are shared as well. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, it is interesting to note that the two things, that verse 2, by the way, what, O my son, what, O son of my womb, what, O son of my vows, I think it's saying, this mother is telling her son, you know, what do I need to tell you? What's important in this life? What if I could only tell you one thing, so to speak, what would it be? And I find it very interesting that the instructions from this mother to her son is twofold. One, it's about what you do. And two, it's about who you are with. And those are the two things that she focuses on. The first, obviously, this is a king. And it has to do with the way he rules. That's his job, right? How he does his duty as a king. And then the second, of course, is who he would be with as a wife. He says, and the first thing that she says, verse 3, do not give your strength to women. Now, she's about to spend the last two-thirds of this chapter talking about the benefits of an excellent wife, the benefits of a woman. We go back to the very first book in the Bible, and it says it's not good that man should be alone. We read in that chapter that there was a helper, one that was perfectly compatible and perfectly suitable to Adam, that brought him great benefit in his life. However, too much of a good thing is not good. It was 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 3 and 4 that is really the testimony of Solomon, and that's one of the reasons I believe some have concluded that this was Solomon. But I'll read you what it says in 1 Kings 11, verses 3 and 4. He says, "He, that is Solomon, had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." So we see that his 1,000 wives turned his heart away from the one thing that he should have been completely devoted to above all else, and that was the Lord God of Israel. So he says, first of all, she says, "Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." And then she goes on in verses 4 and 5 and talks about how that it's not for a ruler to be controlled by strong drink. In the words of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18 it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And just like the king in that day, so the believer in this day has a responsibility to fulfill God's will for their life, a responsibility to be obedient to Him. And when we are controlled by anything else, be it wine or strong drink or anything that takes the place of the Spirit, that's a problem. And she would go on in these opening verses that obviously we're not going to spend too much time on and say, your job is to look out for the needy. Verses 8 and 9, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." You can go back through the Proverbs that we've already looked at, and it says it's an honor for a king to look out for justice. In fact, it's a privilege for a king to maintain a sense of right and wrong in a land, to expel the wicked, to reward the good. And you can't do that when you're controlled by other things. And so she begins by first saying you have to be careful about how you live and how you walk. Verses 6 and 7 are a very interesting verses that I've made mention of before. And I always think of the Lord Jesus in these verses, and ironically enough. But it talks about giving strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. And you see that that is often the resource that the world turns to when things are just not going well. It's obviously portrayed in the movies. We just watched, of course, A Wonderful Life during the Christmas season, adding that to the list of movies that we have to watch. But, you know, you see George Bailey, things are really turning down. And where does he go? He goes to Martini's place. And magically, it turns to Nick's place as well. But that's beside the point. But he goes and he's trying to forget his troubles. He's trying to drown out his sorrow. And he says, these that don't have responsibilities, they're the ones that can... The scripture is not condoning getting drunk. He's saying these can afford to not make a right decision because they're not in a place of authority. Now, we'd go on and say he who is drunk with wine is not wise. So we understand that what the scripture is saying here. But I think of this in the terms of the Lord Jesus because when he was being crucified, a time of great anguish, a time of great bitterness, they offered him sour wine, and he would not take it at the beginning. Now, he was offered wine two times, as we understand the scripture, one at the beginning and one at the end. It says at the end of that three-hour period, it says he received the sour wine and gave up his spirit. But at the beginning, it says after tasting, he refused to drink it. And I believe that is because he did not want anything to dull the weight of the judgment of God upon him in that moment. So that, because he knows how man thinks, he says, well, you don't know exactly how it was. And the Lord Jesus can affirmatively say, no, I know exactly how it was. I felt the full wrath of God in that moment, on that day, and now I can offer you sympathy because I experienced that. So the first nine verses are talking about his responsibility. But then she turns, and it's not so much addressed to him, but she begins, says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels." So she goes into this tremendous group of verses, and it's not so much a checklist and say, okay, she's got this, 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 and this. It is a quality, a character that should be representative of a godly woman. And again, as we read through these things, we see the different characteristics, the different qualities that are noble in these things. But we see that there are very specific blessings tied to those things as well. In other words, you see her hard work, but you see the reward for it as well. And so, first of all, an excellent wife who can find it. It's a unique gift, first of all. It's a unique blessing to have a wife that is noble in her character. And it says, compares her to a jewel. And I was thinking about jewels. There's no jewel exactly alike, right? Every diamond has a unique facet, a unique weight, because they're uniquely made. And I think that's important, that God has so ordained that each person is uniquely qualified to be in that place. In other words, my wife is uniquely qualified to be my wife. And the same for all of those with wives as well. To realize that there is a unique blessing tied to that one that God has assigned to you. And just as a jewel is unique and special and perfect for that person, so the worth is compared to the worth of a jewel. And I also think it's important to note that each wife, each jewel, if you will, is there may be different things that they are better at. Or you read through these things, and I've kind of classified each verse. We'll go through and have a word of description about each one. But as we know, there are unique gifts in the body of Christ, right? There are different uses for the same gift. In other words, there may be two people with the gift of evangelism, but one is uniquely gifted for open-air preaching, the other going into prisons and talking just one-on-one to people. And so there are different qualities that are listed here, and I think that God has purposely given these to the women in our lives so that they are perfectly equipped for the area that they are in. But first of all, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And that speaks to me of faithfulness. First of all, she's faithful to her husband. There's no concern about any type of impropriety in the life of in this relationship. And furthermore, this excellent wife is concerned for her husband so that he will have no lack of gain in that. And I think it goes on in verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I think it speaks of selflessness, of where she is truly concerned about the welfare of her husband. Now, we turn that around. Obviously, we are focusing on the ladies this morning. But if you turn that around and you go to the New Testament, husbands are told to love their wives and to cherish them and protect them. And so the idea is that if both are looking out for the other person's interests, then you're both concerned about the same thing. And there is a perfect unity in those things. And so he realizes, first of all, that he can trust her, but then that she is selfless in his devotion to him. And we'll, as we go on through it, we'll see how that actually expands beyond just their relationship. It expands to the family and to the community as well. And so, beginning there in verse 13, going on through verse 22, you really see what she is doing in her life. Verse 13 says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in the light. So first of all, she's hardworking. She is hardworking. And the idea is, you know, reading through this, as we did this morning, you get the idea that she's constantly moving, right? She is constantly looking, bringing, rising up, giving, extending, reaching out. There is action in this woman's life. And so she first of all looks for wool and flax. Now, those are the raw materials. She's looking for the raw materials so that she can work with. As you read on, it's almost a progression, because when you get down to verse 22, she's making herself coverings. In verse 24, she's making garments and belts, or girdles, as it would say in the King James. She's making stuff from these things. So she has, at the beginning here in verse 13, found the raw materials, but at the end of it, she's actually produced a product that is useful to those around her. So she's, first of all, she's hardworking. In verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She's diligent. She's diligent. She is, again, the progression is, you see her bringing her food from afar, so that when the snow comes in verse 21, she is not afraid because she's prepared. So she brings her food from afar, and again, we see her being diligent about it. We use the term, I'm waiting for my ship to come in. And the idea is that, you know, I'm going to land it rich and I'm going to have everything I need. But something unique about this woman that I've noticed is that she's not sitting back waiting for that to happen. She is proactive. She goes and brings her food from afar. She does what she has to do to make sure she has what she needs. And so there's no place where she is waiting. As a matter of fact, it says that in verse 27, last part. She does not eat the bread of idleness. There is no sitting back waiting for things to come to her. She is proactive in the right sense of the word. Verse 15, the word that came to mind was disciplined. Disciplined. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens, as Laura pointed out earlier. She is disciplined enough to first of all rise up and do what she has to do. But second of all, the portion. She gives portions to her household and maidens. And I think that speaks of discipline as well, that she knows, okay, I've got this much food, I've got this many children, I've got this many servants, I've got this much in my household that I have to take care of. And so first of all, I'm going to rise up, and then I'm going to make sure that I have budgeted out what I need to do to make sure that my household is sustained and taken care of. So she, first of all, focuses on, I think I've said first of all about seven times now, but anyway, the heart of her husband trusts in her. That's her husband is first devotion. Then we see her family come second, and then she's also branching out, if you will, and able to not just take care of her house, but also take care of others as well. So you can see the progression of this. First her husband, family, children, servants, and then even the tradesmen, it says down in verse 24. So she expands even beyond her house. She's also very savvy. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's, again, wise in what she does. She's deliberate in what she does. In other words, she doesn't just go out and buy a field. She goes out and considers it. She thinks about it. She's deliberate. She's purposeful in what she does. And then she makes a profit, obviously. The King James renders this a little bit differently, but the way I have it rendered, and we can discuss this later if you like, but she considers a field and buys it, and then it says, from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she made a profit, and from that, she planted a vineyard. Now, what is a vineyard for? It's for grapes. It's for wine. What does wine represent? It represents joy. So I see this woman going out, being savvy and purposeful, diligent in her dealings in this world, so that she could produce something to bring joy to her household. And I think that's the idea there, that she goes out, she plants this vineyard so that she could bring joy and happiness to her household and perhaps even others around her as well. Verse 17, obviously, she is strong. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And obviously, this doesn't mean that she can bench press 300. It means that she is capable. Strength, in whatever sense you want to think of it, strength is what enables you to accomplish something. Football teams have a strength and conditioning coach. They may know nothing about football, but that's not their job. Their job is to make sure they're fit enough to play football or to whatever sport that they are playing. Their job is to make sure that they are conditioned so that someone else can take them and show them how to play a sport. And so this has the idea of being capable. She is capable of accomplishing what she has been given to do. Husband, family, children, servants, those around her, she is capable. Verse 18 would go on. She's confident. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, this is not arrogant. You can have a godly confidence. What I mean by that is, when you are walking with God, you can have a confidence that you are in the will of God. Excuse me. If you are not walking with God, if you're a believer and you've strayed away from the will of God, you don't have that confidence. You don't have that, or another word you might throw out there is assurance. Conscience bearing witness that you are walking with God and you are in fellowship with God, as it would say in 1 John. In fact, he uses the word confidence there. We have confidence of this in 1 John. So this woman, because she is faithful to her husband, faithful to her family, doing what she has been given to do, she has confidence in what she's doing. She senses that her gain is good. I have made a profit, not just with dollars and cents or talents or whatever the case may be. She senses that what she is doing is reaping a benefit, that she is benefiting those around us. And that causes her delight, and such that her lamp does not go out at night. I think that speaks of her ever willingness, ever readiness in her duty. You know, I'm told Charles Stanley. I couldn't think. I was saying Swindoll in my head, but it was Charles Stanley, the recent one, not the old one. I'm told that in his office, a lamp is always on. He says he keeps the lamp on all the time. 24 hours a day, there is a light on in his office because he always wants to have that place available to go and to spend time with the Lord. I think that's noble and a good symbolism there. But this woman is confident and ever ready. Verse 19, she's also skillful. It's one thing to be willing. It's another thing to be skillful. We run into people in Scott in our industry that are willing, but they don't have a lick of skill. But she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She is skillful in her duty. And the wool and the flax that she took, the raw materials that she had, she can now take these things and accomplish something and produce a useful product from it. Verse 20 would go on and say, she extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Now, again, what I was talking about is that if you can think of concentric circles, she was faithful to her husband, to her children, to her maidens. But now her influence is even going beyond that, to where she, because she took care of her own household first, she is now able to stretch out her hands to the poor and to the needy. She's compassionate. She's graceful. We speak of that woman is very graceful, and usually it's talking about elegance, but in this sense, she is compassionate because she desires to meet a need around her. And so as we think of this woman again, she is willing to help those who cannot help themselves. Nothing more Christ-like. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. And of course, this speaks to us of her being prepared. She is prepared. And not just prepared, mind you. They are clothed with the very best. Her household is clothed with scarlet. I'm told that that is one of the finest materials that could be had in that day. And we see that she is ready for whatever may occur because she made the proper preparations. Verse 22 says she makes coverings for herself, her clothing as fine linen and purple. Again, I think that this has the idea of personally being prepared and dignified in all of her dealings. But I think it also has to do with her character. Her character. The idea, again, the King James would say silk. I have linen here, fine linen, and purple. Well, fine linen speaks of purity. The whiteness of linen speaks of purity. And purple speaks of royalty. If you look over to verse 25, just skipping ahead for just a moment, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing. And so I think that the idea of strength has to come, you know, if with royalty, and dignity has to do with that linen. In other words, this woman is clothed with purity and dignity, but not just that, but she is clothed with strength, as if royalty. And so she not only has the character, but she has the power to do something with it. And I think that that's tremendous. We'll get to verse 25 and speak of that in just a moment. But just to know that this speaks of her character, that she is, we think of a royal individual, and usually their regalia is quite elegant. And so it is here, both perhaps literally, but certainly figuratively as well. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I don't think this just has to do with perhaps she married a senator or something like that. But I think, again, it ties back to the way that she has conducted herself. And if you look over at verse 31, the last verse, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. In other words, her husband may be the one that's sitting in the gate, but her character and what she has done is actually crowning her husband with beauty. Matter of fact, a proverb says that exact thing, that a wife is the crown of her husband. In other words, it adorns him. It makes him look better than he really is, right? That's what a crown does. It sets that person apart. And so when it says that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, his sitting there is made even more dignified because of who his wife is, because of the good works that she has done for her family, for the community, for the poor, for the needy, for the tradesmen, as we'll see in the next verse. She has conducted her life in such a way so that when her husband is seen, they think of her good works. Who was it? Dorcas in the New Testament that passed away, and they said, look at what she used to do. Her works went before her. In Titus chapter 2, it talks about the older women teaching the younger women, among other things, to do good works, to do that which sets them apart, not for salvation, but because they are saved. And so it's a tremendous influence that this woman can have, not just on her husband and her family, but on the entire community because of the way she is living and what she does. But ultimately, we see that I would think of this verse as she is truly a supportive wife in supporting her husband. And by doing that, even lifts him up. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Much like she does with her own household, She provides for a need. She provides for a need. She sees that there are tradesmen or travelers that have need of whatever it may be, and she steps up and she provides these things, and she is able to meet a temporal need there. Moving to verse 25, we already mentioned about strength and dignity. A dignified woman in the purest sense of the word. She smiles at the future. You know, that's one thing. When you don't have confidence in what you're doing, when you're unsure about how you are living, and perhaps there are things in your life that need to be eliminated or so forth, you really don't look forward to the future. But when you are walking with the Lord, when you have a purpose in your life, and you are fulfilling that purpose, and you're doing, and you're staying faithful to that job, well, you have every reason to look forward to the future. We thought about the Lord Jesus coming again this morning, and we have every reason to smile at the future. We have every reason to smile at this upcoming year because we know what is upcoming. And so this woman, because of her life, because of her choices, because she has set priorities in her life, she is excited about the future and can look forward to it. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is wise. We just mentioned the verse in Titus that talking about the older women teaching the younger women. Well, because of her life, she has something to pass on as well. And she can be instructive to others, not just women around her, but perhaps other men and women. It's interesting to know that it doesn't say, and the teaching of how to be an excellent wife is on her tongue. It is the teaching of kindness, or the teaching of grace is on her tongue. I was thinking of that in connection with verse 20. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. As she goes around, again, speaking with wisdom, no doubt she tells of the grace that should be theirs as well, of showing kindness to those who don't deserve it. And again, nothing more Christ-like. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Whereas verse 11 talks about faithfulness to her husband, this speaks of faithfulness to her household. She's committed, first of all, to her household. That is her number one priority. That's not to say that she can't have an influence outside of the home, because we just read it. She had an influence on the tradesmen, and not only that, the very government of that city, the gate, that's where the bigwigs met. She had an influence there because she went and stood and gave a speech? Absolutely not. Because she lived a life faithful to her calling. And so what this is saying is faithfulness to your husband, faithfulness to your household will almost by default, if you will, result in a godly influence around you. And then the result of all of this. What's the point of it? Just so you can say that I did it? Well, verse 28 says, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her. I don't think it would be a stretch to say that if this woman did all of this, and her husband and her children were disappointed in her, that it would all be for nothing. I mean, who cares if a tradesman's happy with you if your husband's not? I mean, who cares if the people at the gate think you're great, or the poor and the needy, if your own children don't like you? And so here we see the ultimate reward, that her household respects her, that her household realizes her worth. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And I would like to think, and I truly believe this, that each husband and children, if the Lord would give a family children, should be able to say that about their own wife. In other words, that we started talking about this idea of a jewel and the specialty of a jewel. And I think that God has so ordered it where if you marry the person that you are intended to marry, that you follow God's will, that you can say this very thing about your wife. That you can say that this is the perfect one for me, and this is the best one possibly for me. There is no comparison to others. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. We use the word charming. That person is charming. And perhaps that's a good thing. But we realize that charm is really, quite frankly, it is deceitful. Charm is nothing, and now you can have a winsomeness about you that is good, but the reality is charm is something that you put on, right? Furthermore, beauty is vain. It means it doesn't mean anything. Now, that's not to say your wife can't be charming, and it's not to say your wife can't be beautiful, but it's saying that the important thing is that a woman fears the Lord. Because your charm, that may or may not be there. Your beauty may or may not stay there, but one who fears God, that will last forever. And she will be praised because of that. Verse 31, give her the product of her hands. By the way, before I leave that verse 30, you know, it was Lester Olof, I believe, who used the verse. I didn't look it up, but it's in 1 Timothy. It says, talking about the women, whose adornment must not be merely external. And there's three things. It's putting on, earrings and one other thing. Braiding the hair, thank you. Braiding the hair, earrings, and putting on dresses. Well, he would only say the first two. He wouldn't say the third one, putting on dresses, because they always had to wear dresses out there at his home in Corpus Christi, Texas. But he'd only say the first two because I don't believe the King James has merely in there. I believe it just says it can't be external, and it doesn't have the word merely implied there. And so it's interesting how they would pick and choose which one it is. And the idea is that it's not sinful to braid your hair and put on earrings and put on dresses. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that should not be the focus, and that's not the important thing of serving the Lord. Verse 31, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. In other words, this woman has lived a life of faithfulness, of godliness, of nobility, of character, and just let what she has done be her resume. Let these things praise her in the gates. I meant to say this when we were crossing over verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates. Her husband is known in the gates. I couldn't help but think of the New Testament picture that we are let in on of Christ and the church. We are Christ's bride, and He is known in the gates. And I'd like to think that, and this is perhaps a good closing thought to consider, that hopefully the church's good works, the church's character, if you will, would lift up our bridegroom in the gates. When he is spoken of, when the church is spoken of, hopefully it only deflects glory to the Lord Jesus. Hopefully by us being faithful to our bridegroom, by us doing the works that God has called us to do, by us being obedient, being compassionate, being kind, being strong in the strength of His might, that these things only result in our heavenly bridegroom being lifted up and honored and glorified. So we think of this, and it's a tremendous blueprint, if you will, of the character of a godly woman. But as I mentioned in opening prayer, I think that there is application for all of us to consider when we think of us being the bride of Christ, that these things that are character traits should indeed be characteristic of the church of God in many respects. And so we give thanks for our heavenly bridegroom and the one who is certainly faithful to us. And we pray that we would be faithful to him as well. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for these things that we can look at this morning. Father, we can never, ever do enough good to repay you. Matter of fact, it's not intended to be a repayment plan. It's intended to be that we love you and we want to serve you. That is your intent. And we pray that that would be the case. We thank you for this book of Proverbs, and as we would conclude thinking of these things, particularly about the godly women in our lives, and we thank you for them, Father. We thank you for the influence, the good influence that they have on us all, and not just us and our children and our families, on the community and those around us. Lord, what a miserable state we would be in if we didn't have the compassion and love and care of the women around us. And so we thank you for that. And we pray that you might bless them in particular today and guide them and give them confidence in what they are doing, that they might be able to smile at the future, might clothe themselves with strength and dignity and go forward in the calling that they have been called to. Again, we thank you for your kindness to us and each one of us. And we pray that you would just watch over us as we depart now, even as this would be the conclusion of another year. And as we look to the new year, we just pray for your continued leading in our lives, our families, in this church. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.